If you have your scriptures with you this morning, turn to the Gospel according to John. We're in John 6. This morning we wrap up this chapter. You could have spent easily a couple months in it, but I promise we would not get too tied down to the details. Hopefully you got some good study Bibles and things at home that you can wrestle with some of these things at home through the week. We're in John 6, we'll look at verses 52 to 71. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 892. This morning we continue to wade into some of the deep mysteries of our relationship with Christ. Mysteries not to create confusion, but mysteries to create humble adoration, reverent fear towards Christ, that He is the Messiah, He is the Son of the living God, that when you read these things this morning, I pray that the Spirit convinces you and shows you that this is the Word of God. This is not the Word of men. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would continue to teach us. He would show us these things in Your Word of how Christ never fails. When things around us seem out of control, when we share the gospel with those around us and they don't believe, Christ is not failing. He is sovereign, and He will save His people. Lord, I look out into this congregation. I see many, many whom You've rescued. You are alive and well and moving. So, Lord, I would pray that You would awaken even one this morning, that they would see You as the bread of life, that they would bow the knee and receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Teach us, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. To give us some context, we'll jump back to verse 47, this amazing dialogue. Verse 47, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in a synagogue as He taught at Capernaum. When many of His disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe, and who it was to betray Him. And He said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. Charles L. Allen recalls a story after the brutal war against the Germans. The Allied soldiers would gather many, many hungry and homeless children after World War II. They would place them in large camps. There, the children would be abundantly fed and cared for. However, at night, the children did not sleep well. They seemed restless and afraid. Finally, a psychologist offered a solution. After the children were put to bed, they each received a slice of bread. If they wanted more to eat, they could have it. But this particular slice was not to be eaten, just held on to. The slice of bread produced marvelous results. The child would go to sleep subconsciously feeling that there was something to eat tomorrow, and that this calmed the children. Bread to hold on to. It meant everything to those children. As we walk by faith, we are called to hold on to the true bread, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we follow Christ, at times we forget our forever union with Christ, this true bread. As we walk, we will find ourselves in various temptations, various struggles, various trials, and we may actually think that we fall in and out of God's love. We actually may think we fall in and out of salvation with Him. And it is my prayer that as we've walked through John 6, Jesus wants you to know that you who believe in Him, He will never cast out. He will never lose you, that you are a gift from the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants you to live with a humble confidence. He wants you to live your Christian faith with a humble confidence, a humility, knowing that it's not anything that you have done or created or earned or deserved. It's all a gift of grace, but you have a confidence because Jesus doesn't lose. Jesus doesn't fail. And if you are a believer in Christ, you can walk with a humble confidence. This morning our theme is you can walk with Christ in humble confidence, knowing Jesus doesn't fail at anything, especially the salvation of His people, and that your salvation is a gift of God that will never be taken away. It will never be taken away. We'll look at 3 points this morning from this text. Our first one is you can have humble confidence in your relationship with Christ because you are forever united with Christ, those who you believe in Christ. Look at verse 52 as we walk through this. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life." If you like to underline in your Bible or circle, I would underline that. Has eternal life. "I will raise him up on the last day, for My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on My flesh, drinks My blood, abides in Me." That's another key word to underline the circle, abides. "And I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he will also live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the Father ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Underline that one. Will live forever. Jesus had said some amazing and astonishing things. "I am the bread of life," the first of His many "I am" statements. Jesus, who blessed this people with the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, takes the object lesson of bread and this miracle to confirm to you and to me that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus is the true word of God. Jesus takes physical bread to demonstrate that our relationship with Christ is a physical, spiritual, and mystical relationship with Christ. Listen to what He says again in verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews disputed this claim. They were taking Jesus in a wooden, literal sense. Eat of his flesh? Drink of his blood? Jesus didn't have cannibalism in mind. That would be painful. That would be sickening. That would be life-ending for Jesus. That would go against what God says in his word elsewhere of cannibalism. That's not what Jesus is getting at. But Jesus wants to keep pressing this imagery of what it means to believe in Jesus. It's one of feeding, of drinking, and abiding. In theology, we call it union with Christ. Look at verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. It's a mystical, spiritual union with Christ. Think of your relationship with Christ, one that's a spiritual umbilical cord. As you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are connected with him. You are united with him spiritually, as a baby is connected with his mother, as an umbilical cord. Think of it maybe as a spiritual IV, that your belief in Christ, your relationship with Christ, is not just a decision. I believe and I follow. It's not just getting a ticket to heaven. I want rescued from the wrath of God. I want to go to heaven. It's that, but it's much, much more. But it's connecting to the very source of life itself for total transformation, and you hook up to Jesus through faith. It's through faith you become united. God calls you. He regenerates you. You repent. You put your trust in him. You receive him by faith, and then forever you are united to him spiritually. There is a union going on forever where he justifies you. He makes you and declares you righteous. He sanctifies you, makes you more and more like Christ, and he will glorify you. It's a union of transformation. Listen to what John Calvin writes. He says, in Christ, there's a wonderful exchange. Becoming Son of Man with us, he has made us sons of God with him. That by Jesus' descent to earth, he has prepared an ascent to heaven for us. That by taking our mortality, he has conferred his immortality upon us. That accepting our weakness, he has strengthened us by his power. That receiving our poverty unto himself, he has transferred his wealth to us. That taking the weight of our sins upon himself, he has clothed us with righteousness. Believing in Jesus is a living, an active relationship, a constant feeding, a constant drinking, a walking with God like Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Eden. God desires to be in the midst of his people. Over and over again, you'll see this covenant, this promise with God and his people. I will be their God, they will be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of them. Jesus is your life. He makes you a new creation on the inside. Believing in Jesus does not just save you from the wrath of God, but it is a transformation from the inside out. He changes your thought patterns. He renews your wills. The things you thought were good and permissible and just having fun, you'll find disgusting. You will find them ungodly and destructive. And your desires to change, where you'll want beauty, you'll want righteousness, and you'll want holiness. These things don't happen by themselves, but they happen by a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, feeding on Christ, feeding on his truths as you would food and drink. I'm guessing many of you watched the Super Bowl last Sunday, and if you were like me, you ate a lot of food. And we need food to stay nourished, to stay hydrated, and we need that for all of our lives, physical and spiritual, and Jesus is saying, that comes from me, believing in me, trusting me, connecting to me as Savior and Lord. It's a mystical union, but it's a union that cannot be separated. You're attached to Christ forever through faith. The second point we want to talk about this morning is you can have humble confidence in your relationship with Christ because it's a gracious, granted gift of the Father that no one takes away. It's a gracious, granted gift that no one will take it away. Look at verse 60, as they wrestle. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some who do not believe." And you skip down to verse 65, and he said, "This is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." If you want to underline and circle a word, circle that word, granted. It's a precious gift that he'll never take away, granted. These are hard sayings for these people. They're hard sayings for us when you first look at them. And Jesus is demanding all idols of our hearts must be torn down and Christ must be preeminent. Jesus must be the all-satisfying God of our lives. That's why he's talking about eating and drinking him. And in our natural state, or as the text says, in our fleshly state, the flesh is of no avail. We fight against this kind of relationship with Christ. We don't want anyone meddling in our lives, in our businesses. We don't want anyone meddling in the secret places of our hearts, let alone God. But Christ must be Lord over all areas. He must be Lord over your thoughts. He must be Lord over your desires. He must be Lord of what it means to be a son. He must be Lord of what it means to be a daughter, a wife, a husband. He must be Lord over your social media. He must be Lord over what you think and do on Friday and Saturday nights. He must be Lord of what you're looking at on the screens. He must be Lord of what you're listening to, what you're taking in. He must be Lord of how you're using your body, your relationship, and your time. And in our natural state, we say no to Jesus and we demand that we are God. We'll take you as a prophet. We'll take you as a king, but not Lord of my life. Jesus, that is offensive. That's humanity in our natural states. The Jews didn't want to grasp the amazing things Jesus was declaring. Jesus is offering them true life, true love, true living, but he must be Lord. He must be Son of Man. And we make our lives run through him. We don't try to make Jesus run through our lives. This is why Jesus says it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father. It's a gift that's granted by the Father. So you, when you believe in Jesus, you must know it is amazing grace. And his eternal gift from the Father to you, it's been granted. There's a moment in your life where the dungeon of your heart of sin, filled with the flames of God's light, the chains that bound you to sin and Satan fell off and you ran to Jesus. It was granted to you that no one can take away. I think of the image of the kids when they're sitting in school and their moms or dads come back in from the army. They haven't seen for a long time, and they see mom and dad, the one who they've been thinking of. One has comfort, one who has strength, and he's there. And they just run, and they weep. That's our relationship with Christ. He shows up. We see him in all his glory, in all his majesty, all his might and his power, and he welcomes us. It's been granted. It's a gift that no one can take away. It's a spiritual thing that he does for us. And he will never take it away. And the last point we'll look at this morning is you can have humble confidence in your relationship with Christ because it's he alone that has the words of eternal life. And he is the Holy One of God. He alone has the words of eternal life and he is the Holy One of God. In verse 66, after these, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. You have come to know you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. When the Spirit of God is not drawing someone to Christ, Christ and his sayings are offensive. Christ and his sayings are odd and intrusive at best. For the person not being drawn by the Spirit of God, their desire is not to be with Jesus, but like the crowd, to leave Jesus, and in a matter of time, to wish Jesus was dead. All these people Jesus blessed. He showed them all kinds of signs and wonders. He just miraculously fed them a day before. They just simply left. And it wouldn't be long until they hand him to the Romans to nail him to the cross as a criminal. Jesus, he looks at the group that he chose, knowing one is a devil, but the others were a gift that the Father had given him. He asked them, "Are you going to leave too?" In humanity's eyes, this sermon by Jesus that we've walked through in 6 seems like a disastrous mistake, a complete failure. Jesus, this is not how you motivate a crowd, Jesus. Jesus, this is not how you draw a large crowd, Jesus. Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus, we had thousands right here following us. Jesus, why would you mess this up? That's probably what Judas was thinking. But Jesus is not failing. Jesus is doing exactly what was planned all along, rescuing those whom the Father is giving him. Remember what was said earlier in John 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come, and whoever comes I will never cast out." Jesus does not fail. Verse 39, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up in the last day." Jesus does not fail. After the thousands of people leave, Jesus looks at the 12, knowing one is of the devil. "Are you going to leave too?" Peter says, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know. We know, Jesus, you are the Holy One of God." This is the great confession of true believers. You know. So which are you? Are you part of the large crowd and find Jesus' sayings offensive and intrusive? Are you part of the 11? But you just know. He's the Holy One. He's the Son of God. And when I hear him, I hear truth. And in him, he is the bread of life. For you who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have times of doubt. You will have struggle. But when everything is chaos and doesn't make sense and everything's turned up down, you will return to this confession. Where else am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and we know you are the Son, the Holy One of God. You can walk with Christ in humble confidence, knowing Jesus does not fail at anything, especially the salvation of his people, and that your salvation will never be taken away. It is a gift that's been granted to you. Rejoice in that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. There are hard sayings, and it seems like Jesus is failing, but Jesus doesn't fail. He's coming to save his people for all those whom the Father would give him. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move and grant some here today that don't know you, that you would awaken, that you would draw, that you would give them to Jesus, who is one of those whom Jesus has died for. Lord, I pray that we would grow in the confidence of our salvation, not in anything that we do, but in the God who does not fail, the God who always wins. He will not lose one. Lord, we thank you for the faith. Thank you for granting us the ability to believe. Help us to see the mercies, the greatness, the love of Christ that is ours. We pray these things in his name. Amen.